In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good afternoon. As I walked into the church today, I smelled something really good. So I don't know if that's any of your work, but maybe there's a good meal that we can have after this Mass and spend a little bit of time together. Today we have our last Mass together during the month of the Sacred Heart, and so it's fitting that we have the opportunity to meet together for this feast of the Sacred Heart on a day when it's able to be celebrated as an external solemnity. It's always that Friday after, two Fridays after the Feast of Pentecost, the Friday after Corpus Christi, and so we're able to transfer it to the Sunday. You're blessed because you're probably the only parish in the entirety of New Mexico who's celebrating that, as most have resigned themselves to ordinary time. Here in Fort Sumner, hopefully we do something a little bit extraordinary. At the conclusion of Mass, I'll have a few words to share with you in parting, but until then, let's listen to the words of the Gospel. Again, our Lord says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon your shoulders and learn from me, for my yoke it is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your souls." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus appears to us. He shows himself to you and I in the Sacred Heart. This is his heart. This is our Lord. And he shows you and I that he has a human heart. He's 100% God, but at the same time, he's 100% man. He is not like you and I, who often try to hide our hearts, conceal them, in fear that we might be abused or put down or attacked if we were to show something so vulnerable. The Gospel is this: that our Lord makes himself vulnerable to you and I, exposing the very place where you can wound him most. And in his vulnerability, hoping that you'll respond in love and see that he's not harmful. He does not seek to destroy, but rather just to give. And so our Lord, in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, he appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque to bring about the kingdom of love brought about by the Sacred Heart. Jesus came to her in an age when the love for the world had grown so very cold toward God. This was spoken during her day many centuries ago. What then could be said of our own day? Our Lord showed himself to this humble handmaid, to this lowly religious sister, to a simple bride of Christ, a little-known visitation nun, so that he might enkindle something within the world. That is to say, to light a fire within the world so that it might once again know the fire of God's love. How it burns and it burns, even as the love is not returned. When you and I read the scriptures, what do we find? Our Lord's asked a question by his interlocutors. When he walked about on this earth, he was asked the question, which of all the commandments which God has given us, the people of Israel, his favored sons and daughters, the one who he's chosen out of everybody, which one of those commandments is the greatest? You recall this moment in Scripture? Why did they ask him that question? Were they asking so that he might give them some insight of knowledge, so they might know better what goes on within the spiritual life? Were they asking it so they'd have a deeper insight into what actually God's heart really means for them and how close their relationship should be? Were they asking so that they could better please the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth? No, they were not. They sought this not. What were they seeking? He was only asked this question so they might have a cause to bring up against him, so they might find a way of tripping it up, so they might have a new avenue of attack to destroy him, as he said that this was the greatest, and have many, many arguments to show why that was not. So they could put him to death, so they could destroy him, so they could end his ministry there. He whose word vexed them. This is the way in which the cold-hearted world looks at God today, and in every age. The only reason why the world ever gives any care to what is written in Holy Scripture is so that the world might see what is written and twist it, so that it might appear to be a contradiction. No word of God ever is contradictory. God speaks only one word, that is his Son, Jesus Christ, as the fathers of the church have spoken to us from century on century. There is no contradiction in God himself. His word is effective and goes forth, as the scripture says, carrying out exactly what he intended it to do so. The only reason that the world listens to anything that God has spoken throughout all his great gift of divine revelation is so that they might listen long enough to bend that word so that it might serve their evil ends. So they can dismiss God's word in order to soothe their consciences as they flaunt their pride. as they dance through the streets on that broad road to damnation. Why did Jesus give them a response? Those who were seeking his life, to destroy him, to twist everything. Do you remember what Jesus' response was? He declared that this, the greatest of all the commandments of God is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. All of the law and the prophets hang on but this. But there's a second commandment that's like it, even though it's a far, far, incredibly distant gap between the first and second. And that is to love your neighbor as you love your very self. The greatest and most important act of mankind is this. It's to love God with your everything. What God has given you, to love him back with whatever that happens to be. Whether it be something great or significant in your eyes, or whether it seems like, how could I have so little to give? What does it even mean anything to God? Just give me your all. I'll take care of the rest. The Sacred Heart loves men so deeply. So deeply in love with all of mankind is our Lord Jesus in his Sacred Heart, but what does he get in return? So little love. This heart of Jesus empties itself to the very last drop of his sacred blood from his side as he dies upon the cross. That's what the image of divine mercy always hanging above our head reminds you and I of, that when Longinus, that Roman soldier, knowing he was already dead, threw an indignity upon that sacred humanity of Christ, and out gushed forth blood and water down to the last drop. Remember St. Catherine of Siena, which you were named. St. Catherine of Siena, in her dialogues with our Lord Jesus Christ, asked that question of our Lord, saying, why? Why did you allow yourself to be so attacked when you had already died? Why would you allow such a thing? Our Lord gave answer, and he said to her, you may know it well. He said, my dear Catherine, I gave you this gift so that you might know how deeply my love is for you, for all mankind. For my body, being so weak under the burden of so much suffering, could endure no longer, yet my love had not fully been given. And so having died, I gave it to the last drop, beyond which the body could endure, so that you might know that not even death can stop my love for you. It's the love of the Sacred Heart, the way in which the Sacred Heart loves you. How is he repaid for this love, for this vulnerability which he gives to mankind? In turn, he's hated. In turn, all of his commandments are spurned, laughed at, pushed aside, not recognized for the goal that they are, to know that this is the way to arrive at heaven, just to follow these things, to obey these simple things in this life, which is so short in comparison with eternity, which is so long. And the sin which should be the shame of souls is done in public. People wear sin as a badge upon their shoulder, branding it on every one of their articles, and shouting out their depravity as though we're a celebration, instead of tearing their garments and shouting out in sorrow to God on bended knee, humbly asking our Lord that he might deliver them from the overflow of God's abundant mercy. That is to say, his never-failing mercy. So great is his love for man, for you and for I. If the world acts in this way toward God, toward the Sacred Heart, toward his great gift of love, should you and I be surprised? The world is defined in its spirit as rebellion against God. And so it should surprise you and I nothing to know that the world hates God. But what wounds the Sacred Heart of Jesus? It's not that the world hates him. In fact, what our Lord does say in other parts of Scripture within the Gospel is he says, friendship with the world is to make oneself an enemy of God. And so anytime you and I side with the world and its ideologies against God and his singular truth, we make ourselves the enemy of God. And head exactly where the world is headed. What does wound God the most in his Sacred Heart? What wounds Jesus the most is that Christians treat him this way. What wounds him not is what the world does to him. What really brings God to great sorrow is when we who are baptized, we who are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, we who have received that stamp of God's love within the depths of our souls in a way that nothing, no sin, no evil can ever blot out, even for a moment. When we ill-treat Jesus, when we reject his love, Every time you and I willingly refuse God's love, we can hear our Lord Jesus speak using the same words that the psalmist speaks about, King David, when he writes about it in Psalm 55, verse 12 through 14. You know what he says there? These words impact your soul. They're spoken by Christ to you and I. He says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising up against me, I could hide away. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my intimate friend, with whom I once enjoyed the sweet fellowship in the house of God as we walked among those who worship. Hear me the sorrow which our blessed Lord, who exposes the vulnerability of his heart to you and I, realizing the assaults that we levy against him by our lack of love, how can we remain unmoved? How can we remain indifferent, yea, dry-eyed in the face of such love so ill-returned? So many things that we could reflect upon on this great feast of the Sacred Heart. But our time is short. Let's be simple. You know, there's just one obstacle that rises above everything else, one difficulty that rises above all others that most hinders the kingdom of love that the Sacred Heart desires to found in the world, but more specifically within our hearts. And like most things that go on within the spiritual life, the biggest obstacle doesn't seem that big when we look at it from a distance. It seems very small until we really examine where that small thing leads to much larger things. What's that biggest obstacle to founding of the love of the Sacred Heart in his kingdom that he wants to found among us? It's this. The biggest obstacle is our refusal to accept or a refusal to embrace his plan for us in the present moment. That's what the biggest obstacle to God's love is. Is our refusal to embrace, our refusal to accept God's plan for us in the present moment. That means now, that means today. What often we think about when we hear about God's desires for us, for mankind, is, I've got a better idea. We think that we know better. We say, well, what about that thing that's going on right there? How could that possibly work out for my good? I've got to fend for myself. You say, well, this is too difficult, or, well, this is too much, or that makes me uncomfortable. Don't you realize that God has made me broken? God has made me this way. My sin, that's who I am. This is my identity. I'm just speaking my truth. Indeed, brothers and sisters, there is no more anti-Catholic, no more evil phrase which the world embraces, sadly is embraced by many of our co-religionists, our fellow Catholics, than to say that word, to say my truth. That's what Lucifer said that caused him to fall from heaven. He said my truth, not God's truth. There's only one truth. And if it's not God's truth, then it leads to where Lucifer will remain forever. Remember what God's word speaks. We say it often here from this pulpit, and it's important for you and I, if we are to be good students and to be good and faithful teachers of the word of God, that we repeat ourselves often. But that is to say, there's one word that we need to hold on the most to. St. Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You should have it memorized by now. We've said it so much. He says to you and I, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. If you're baptized, that means you. Again, he says it in 2 Corinthians, St. Paul does, chapter 5, verse 17. He says, if any man be in Christ, baptized. If he be in Christ, he himself has become a new creation. Old things, old ways, they passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's everything. In fact, our Lord says it from the book of the Apocalypse, the final book of the New Testament, where he says, I make all things new. If we really want to live in the kingdom of God, God's eternal kingdom, if we really want the Our Father, which just in a few moments we're going to say together in unison as we always do when we come to Mass, if we want it to be more than lip service, but to be meaningful, we have to accept God's plan on his terms. We have to accept his plan in our life. We have to accept his plan today. That means now, where we're at. So often we want things to be better, to be different. And so we say to ourselves, well, yeah, if things weren't so, I could be a saint. If only things were different, of course I could be holy. If only things were the way that I think they should be, then yeah, I could really love God. But they're not. I have to deal with that person at work. I have to deal with this spouse and not that one. I have children who are like this, who cause me untold pain. Not like so-and-so. Don't you know what a wreck the church is today? Did you hear what the Pope said? Did you hear what the bishop said? Did you hear what these priests over here are saying? Not to mention what my own priest is doing. So on and so forth. On and on we go. All that is a bunch of bunkum. It's hogwash. When you say such things, you're refusing the plan of Christ's kingdom in your life. Instead, we must pause and reflect, step back for just a moment, and realize something that is the truth. That is to say that I guess God has chosen me for this time. He's not chosen me for another time, but for now. God has given me this cross, not another one. God wishes to make me holy here, even now. Especially in times of difficulty, especially when things go contrary to my plans, that's the moment that you and I have. We need to step back. Pause for a moment. Reflect. And recall the words that St. Paul spoke there in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What does he say? He says, all things work together for the good. All things. That means even this situation that you're in. Just take that moment when you pause and reflect to say a prayer. Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me today? What virtue do you want me to practice here and now? What virtue do I need? How are you asking me to love you in this moment? How are you asking me to make a reparation to your sacred heart with this thing that's going on? It's out of my control. The truth is that more often than not, Jesus isn't asking you and I for anything more than a complete and total surrender to him. Say, Lord, I give you all of this. I don't have the strength or the wherewithal even to begin addressing this problem. All I know is that I can't carry this cross. I tried and I tried. It's crushing me. And I know it's going to get worse. Only you can help me. I can't even make heads or tails of the situation. Fine. I submit. Lord Jesus, I surrender this situation. I surrender this person to you. Take care of everything. You do it through me because I just can't do it. This is just another way of accepting what Jesus told us at the Last Supper. It was in John chapter 15, verse 5. What does he say there? He says, without me, you can do nothing at all. Nothing. That means not even one thing. Without God, nothing is able to add toward salvation. Remember what St. Peter said after that rich young ruler walked away sad because he wasn't willing to give up everything and follow Jesus. Peter said, if this is the way it is, who can be saved? What did Jesus say? He said, you're right. Peter, for man, salvation is impossible. But not for God. For God, all things are possible. And add to that what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, St. Paul, he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me his strength. These are encouraging words. Jesus, our Lord, he loves us so much that there's no detail in the entirety of your life, that there's no event that's too insignificant, that there's no moment within your life that's too humdrum, that he doesn't want to share that experience with you. Invite him in. That's what you have to do. You have to invite him into that situation. And this begins by seeing that event that's going on in your daily life as coming from his hand. That it is an invitation. It's a gift. Dare I say, it's even a grace. Jesus says within the gospel what? Go back to that in Matthew chapter 11 over and over again. Make that the thing that you put on your mirror. Remind yourself every day. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened. Another translation says, come to me, all you who find life burdensome, a toil. I'll give you rest. All those trials and those difficulties, those ones which pushed you and I to our limits, these are invitations that come directly from the providence, the good gift, the pleasure of our Lord. Test him in this. Take up his offer, especially in the trials that you're facing now in this moment, because that is where the Lord is closest to you and me, when we're at the foot of the cross, in the midst of suffering. This is where we will share in his great love, when it just pours off of him drop by drop to fall upon us. But we'll never receive any of that love unless we accept and surrender. When he sends us the splinter of his cross, and we realize, yeah, it's just a little splinter, and it's too heavy for me to bear. That's when the choice is before us. It's in these little things that the question arises, will we submit to the Lord and his plan? Or am I going to try to do it my way and live out my truth? Will we try to see the trials and the crosses that come our way not as punishments given by God, but as an opportunity to see his power really activate? Will we invite the Lord to be with us in the midst of that difficulty? Will we try to rely on his strength, not on my own? Will we allow him to bring us to that place of peace of soul that he speaks about, that surpasses all understanding, to bring us that rest of our souls that he promises to those who take up his sweet yoke. All the crosses that you bear, each and every one of them is heavy enough. Don't make that cross heavier by refusing the help that the Lord wants to give. God absolutely gives you and I crosses which are too heavy for us to bear. Anybody who tells you different is lying to you. But they're not too heavy for you to bear when you let Jesus take the part on his shoulders that's meant for him. Which, by the way, is the great bulk of the difficulty. Don't make that difficulty greater by refusing to accept the help that he wants to carry. You find your cross to be very heavy today, too abrupt for you to bear at a time that you don't want it? Accept that cross of this day in the current circumstances you find. To realize it's not the obstacle that it seems to be in this moment. You got the wrong perspective. In fact, it's a perfect tool that God has set up for your sanctification, which is to say, to make you holy so that you can be a saint. The stone that you feel like has been hurled at your head and just narrowly misses whizzing by you isn't a stone that God threw in order to destroy you. In fact, what the Lord is doing is lobbing that stone in front of you such that it'll land exactly where it needs to, that it may become your next stepping stone on which to find the higher ground for the flood that is impending and pinging upon your circumstance. He wants you to use it to safely move forward. To conclude, in this last sermon that we have together, let's pray that beautiful novena which Don DeLindo taught us, that venerable servant of God, in his novena of surrender. You know the prayer. Let's pray that last part together. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. If only you accept it. Accept it as coming from his hands as a gift, and believe with your whole heart those words of St. Paul. All things, without exception, work unto the good of those who love God, for those like you who have been called according to his divine purpose. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.